Good morning. Bryony is watching some fires this morning. When we moved to the place we're on, there was two big piles, and we've added another one. We've been waiting, and so finally we were able to do it this week. Very thankful. There's very little wind, and so I was up a few times in the night and then out there this morning. But kindly, a neighbor came with his tractor this morning, and he's been pushing them together. And so Bryony's currently the acting chaplain at the New England Girls School, while the other chaplain's on maternity leave. And once a month, she gets to take some of the girls who are boarders to church. And so this is the week of the month. So she'll be going into the school, put them in the school bus, those girls who want to, and takes them into the church, St. Peter's, the Anglican church. And there is a PowerPoint slide, which I'll let you know when we need that. Just one picture. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you help us respond rightly to your word this morning. Lord, we pray that you give us understanding. I pray that I preach it faithfully, and Lord, in the way that it should be. Lord, these are wonderful but also serious words. And so, Father, I pray that our lives are affected, our lives are changed, that we may give glory to you and be ready. So, Lord, please, may your Spirit be at work amongst us to teach, rebuke, correct, and train us. To the glory of your Father, we pray. Amen. So, if you have your Bible open, we are going to look at the parable of the weeds. And we'll pick it up at verse 36, and Jesus gives us the explanation. And so, around our place, how did we end up with those big piles? It was all the rubbish. So When we got there, we could see in the piles rotten wood. Wood that had been eaten out. Seen weeds. Dead trees, dead plants. All sorts of dead, dying, useless things. And we've added to it. As we've been tidying up the place and cutting things back, we've been throwing onto the pile all the dead things. And then, to make it all go away, we lit some matches. And that's a picture, really, what we have here. This is God's world. And as we go through this parable, he's going to do a big cleanup of all the things that need to be gotten rid of. And in the end, that'll involve a fire. And so it's wonderful, but it's sobering as we consider the truth of what God has to say. And we're hearing this from Jesus in our first song we sang, he came from heaven to earth to show us the way. These are the words of Jesus Christ himself, the Son of God. If you want to know the way to heaven, we need to listen to what Jesus says this morning, because this is the way to heaven and the way to avoid hell. And it's not just any man's words, these are Jesus' words. And so three things this morning, three D's I've been able to come up with. Firstly, the distinction, then the division, and then the damnation. So the distinction, the division, the damnation. And so in those verses that we have here, verse 36, then he, that's Jesus, left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field. Jesus answered, the one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. That is Jesus. Jesus is the Son of Man. The field is the world. That's this whole world is Jesus's. This is his farm. Jesus has the biggest farm. And he goes out into this world and he's sowing in verse 38, and the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. They are those who belong to Jesus, those who have put their trust in Jesus, those who are the sons of God. Are you a son of God? Have you repented of your sin? Have you looked to Jesus Christ? Have you put your trust in him? Because only he has the right to declare you to be sons of God. And that's who Jesus is at work in his field. It's the church. And we see as Jesus the farmer goes out, he's growing his crop. All around the world, his church is growing. As you consider, we've heard already about South America. He's got a crop in South America. He's got a crop in Australia. He's got crops in Africa. He's got crops in Asia, North America, everywhere. And as one of the parables reminded us, the parable of the mustard seed, it keeps growing. He's the farmer that's at work. Jesus is constantly at work. But then we see there is a really bad person, someone who is up to a terrible work. We see the weeds that keep popping up. Verse 38 tells us, these weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. Imagine Chris planted a crop, and he comes out, works hard, and he loves his crop. But then there's a guy that waits till Chris goes to bed, and he jumps into his field, and he digs around and plants all sorts of weeds to ruin his crop. That's a terrible thing to do. That's a cruel thing to do, and that's what the devil's on about. He is trying to ruin the crop of Jesus. He is thoroughly at work throughout the world. Either you're a son of the kingdom or you're a son of the evil one. There are only two distinctions that we are given. There's no third group. But there's something about this word, if you've got a King James, a New King James, it probably says tares. Well, if you remember that, NIV, ESV says weeds, but it's an interesting word. If I pop this picture on the screen for a moment, see if we can make that big. That's the word, that's the weed. But there's something interesting about it. It looks very much like wheat. It's actually one of the closest we can get to is called darnel. There are some translations that use the word darnel. And darnel is something that looks like wheat. That's one of the, Jesus says, don't go and pull all the darnel out. You're going to probably wreck the wheat as well. How are you going to be careful enough to leave the good stuff and not just take the wheat or the weeds? Darnel, in its, the scientific name that people use for it, the first, they have two parts of it. The first part actually is a word to do with deceit. Because that's the crop, or that's the weed that deceives people. And the second part has to do with intoxication or drunkenness, because it's a drug. It's harmful, it's poisonous. And so Satan is going through the wheat, planting stuff that looks like that, very much like wheat, that's deadly, it's toxic, and it's deceitful. Thanks. And so, because sometimes you think, weeds, I can see thistles growing and green stuff, it looks very different to wheat. But Jesus here is using something that shows just how cunning the devil is. A picture that the people would understand. Because darnel ruins a crop. And here the devil is the one sowing that stuff in Jesus' crop. And it reminds us a lot of things that Jesus taught. And this is where this starts to get a little bit more sobering. Because Jesus says to me, not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord will enter the kingdom. There are wolves in sheep's clothing. Jesus again and again says there are those people who front and appear to be his people, but they're not. Wherever Jesus is growing his church, the devil is at work trying to deceive people and have people who think they're Christians or call themselves Christians, but they're not. They haven't truly repented of their sin. They are truly still lovers of the world. They gather with God's people. And you might remember Simeon and Anna, godly man, godly woman in the temple. But we know that when Jesus met with some of the Jewish leaders, he said, your sons are the devil. Your sons like this. Yet Anna and Simeon and those teachers of the law, they'd all be in the temple worshipping together. When you read in Matthew 5, Jesus makes it clear there'll be people even preaching in churches that on the last day they look like the wheat, you are not mine. And there'll be people gathering. And that is what the devil's at work. He is trying to corrupt the church, corrupt God's people. And so the world is only divided into two groups. Which group are you? Paul tells the Corinthians, make sure you're trusting in Jesus. I'm sure many, if not all, and I should never assume, have put our trust in Jesus. And maybe you remember, maybe as a child, as a teenager, when you're a young adult, or more recently. But are you just drifting through life? Or are you still clinging to Jesus? Do you cling to him now the way you clung to him that day when you asked for your sins to be forgiven? When you understood his work on the cross? Or are you just, as the years, the decades have rolled on, you're just going through the routine now? Do you cling to Jesus? As you gather, as we gather, wheat or darnel, that looks the same. But secondly, there's a great division. Jesus says in verse 39, a harvest is coming. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. This world does not go on forever. The age in which you and I live will not last forever. God has given it a set time, a fixed time. If you could see God's diary, you would see exactly when, but only God knows, this will end. And it will be God who ends it. The godless, the God-haters of our world have tried to remove God from the beginning with all their ideas, trying to undo creation, and now they're trying to remove God from the end with all their ideas about how this world's probably going to end. But only God will end this world. The Almighty himself. And what a glorious and awesome, as in fearful, awesome day this will be. For on that day it'll be a great harvest. That end of the age. When you read the Bible, you won't miss the end of the age. Cosmic things will happen. It'll be like lightning from across the sky. You won't miss it. And on this day, angels are going to pour forth. It's a great day of reckoning. It's a day of judgment, we read here, because what follows this division is being thrown into hell. It's the great assize. On this day, God's angels will come down, and according to the judgment that Christ makes, and it will be clear to the angels whether you're wheat or whether you're darnel. Jesus will send forth his angels and they will separate out the weeds. They will separate the darnel. They'll separate what is no good out. And you've got to use your imagination because that's terrifying. Can you imagine the day when angels descend? There will be people who will be saying no. The angels will just pick them up. People probably trying to run. The angels will just swoop down. There'll be people pleading. The angels will just carry them away. It'll be irresistible. And when I prayed that I might preach this rightly. And here, you can't really gather the emotion. But this will be a terrifying day. It should unsettle us. The Bible even says it should unsettle us. Imagine the days of the flood. When the rains came and the earth was cracking open and the fountains of deep are bursting forth and the darkness looming over the earth and you're trying to get into the ark but it's sealed and people are screaming and dying all around you. On this day, the ark will be shut. If you don't belong to Christ, it's too late. And the angels will swoop down to collect the weeds that cover the earth. Terrifying. But it's a day that's coming. And the Bible reminds us, I was talking to Bryony, Paul writes to Timothy and he says, do not give up the public reading of scriptures. And in our churches, in many churches, the scripture readings have shrunk and shrunk and shrunk and shrunk until you just get a little token Bible reading. But Bryony and I have just been reading through Amos together. And you're reminded of God's wrath and God's judgment and you get his grace and mercy through, but his wrath and judgment is real. And a generation in the church has no idea about God's judgment and his wrath. It's almost foreign to them that God could judge, that God can condemn, but God is a righteous God and he will. It's as if we need to just keep reading public reading of scriptures and preach on a portion, that's fine. But when they went to the synagogue, Jesus would read from the law, from the prophets. People were just getting the full picture of who God is. And God judges because God is righteous. And the day is coming. And it is a big cleanup. Because Jesus says, the Son of Man, verse 40, as the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it'll be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and what's this for? They will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. This great division is a big cleanup, a purification. This kingdom, this world belongs to Jesus. The day of his resurrection made that clear, that he is king of this world. He is the farmer with a capital F. This is his field. And he wants a clean farm. He wants a clean kingdom. The only reason he hasn't gone out and cleaned out all the weeds and built the bonfires to light them up is his mercy and his grace. But one day Jesus will say, today's the day. I want to establish my kingdom of righteousness, where there is no causes of sin. This is where your heart starts to get pulled if you're thinking about this rightly. You sort of tremble and it's terrifying, but then you yearn for what Jesus is going to do. A world of perfection and righteousness. Imagine walking out into the streets, you just walk into a service station, you see sinful pictures and all sorts of things. You turn the TV on or the radio on, you hear sinful things. Tradies have been working around their house and you hear sinful things. Imagine the day when you walk out and your eyes and your ears are never impacted with any impurity, just pure and good. Jesus wants us to live in a world like that. And on this day, he's going to remove all, as it says there, everything that causes sin and all who do evil. It's a terrifying day, but the outcome's glorious. The great cleanup, the great division. And so in the world that we live in, there is a distinction. You've got to be very clear that you belong to Jesus, because the God has set a day when there will be a great division. And what comes next? Because a lot of people hear a gospel today and it's really a take it or leave it gospel. If you don't accept Jesus, no one really tells you what happens as the outcome. If you come to Jesus, he'll give you a better life, or he'll fix your marriage, or he'll prosper you on your farm, or he'll do all these things. Come to Jesus. But Jesus, when he preaches, makes it very clear what happens if you reject him. If you don't come to him, if you aren't found as a son of the kingdom, there is a consequence, because you are a sinner. As Paul writes, you're an object of wrath, because God is righteous. And so on this day, eternal destinies are fixed. If you're a son of the kingdom, you have one destiny. But if you're a son of the devil, Adanel, you have another destiny. And it lasts forever. Jesus says there, the Son of Man will send out his angels. And what are they doing from verse 40? To pull out everything that needs to be burned in the fire. Verse 42, the angels will throw them, all those who don't belong to Christ, into the fiery furnace. But Jesus here, with that picture of the darnel, isn't just making it sort of all those who don't belong to Christ, because somehow you could be sitting in church and you're thinking all those people out there. By using that picture of the wheat and the darnel, it's like the sheep and the goats. He's saying, make sure. You can't trick God. Be ready. on this day, when Jesus spoke in the parable in verses 24 to 30, you could say it was figurative. But now he's giving us the literal interpretation. When he spoke about a fire in which the weeds are thrown, that's sort of he's illustrating. Is the fire just figurative? It cannot be. Because now he's giving us the literal meaning of what he's trying to explain, and it is a fire. I say that because some people want to say that when Jesus talks about hell, he's speaking metaphorically. He's not. He's explaining the parable. He's telling us exactly what it is. And it's real. They will be thrown into the fiery furnace, or Gehenna, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Don't gloss over that. There are some people who say people will just be annihilated. The day God separates you, you're just going to... But you won't. That's wrong. What does it say? There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth in that place. There'll be conscious suffering and judgment. It's not annihilation. Those who go to hell will weep and gnash their teeth. It's a place of terrible torment. You see, with Jesus, with the rich man and Lazarus, he's saying, please send someone to tell people. Hell is real. It is a literal fire. It's an eternal fire, and those who go there are conscious. Regardless of all the things that people want to say, and even people who say they're church people, and pastors even. Any other explanation perpetuates the lie of the devil. What did he say to the woman in the garden, if you eat the fruit? You will not die. What's the devil keep telling us all the way through? There's no consequence for sin. Keep living in rebellion against God. God doesn't really mean that, or God didn't really say that, or you don't really understand the words that he's using. No, that is the devil. And anyone who teaches or preaches that, it's hard not to say they are done, or they are sons of the devil, for they are saying hell is not what Jesus is saying it is. And that is where the weeds, the darnel, will be thrown. That is where we all should be thrown. Must be careful not to think that's them and not us. That's where we should all go. Because that is the right place for all of us. And if we shake our fist at God and think that's not fair, there's two problems that I'll just throw out on that one. Firstly, you're questioning God's justice. God is a judge. He does what is right. His judgment is never too little or too much. It is perfect. The punishment always fits the crime. God is the judge. It is right. The problem's with us. And the other thing, if you say that's just not fair or that's too much, after looking at God, look at ourselves, we don't acknowledge how sinful sin is. We think sin is like this. But God says that's the punishment for sin. So we've got to think about God rightly, we've got to think about our sin rightly if we're going to acknowledge hell rightly. Otherwise, we start not thinking about ourselves rightly, we stop thinking about God rightly, and we start making all sorts of false accusations against God and start deceiving ourselves. Hell is the just punishment, the eternal punishment of the wicked. So sad to have read this in Christian little newspapers. We know Israel Folau mentioned hell and how offensive that was. Hell, of course it's offensive. No criminal wants to be, any punishment's offensive to someone who commits a crime. They don't want the penalty. But the shocking thing is how many people who are pastors and ministers who have either questioned what he said or how he said it or tried to water it down or he didn't really do. No. In many ways, Israel's been more effective than 1,000 pastors because he's just said it without fluffing it up. It's hard not to think that some of those men and women must be darnel, given they are questioning God or ashamed of his justice. God takes no delight in the death of the wicked, it's clear. But he's righteous and holy. And that's where we should all be. On that day, those angels should swoop down and pick you up as well. And drop us in that place forever. But again, we see that if we question the punishment, we haven't understood it rightly, because the payment that God offers was the death of his son on a cross. Will you belittle that too by questioning how sinful you are and how holy God is? Remember your sin, just for a moment, that you would appreciate the cross. Because we are destined to die once, and after that to face judgment. Which means in 100 years' time we'll all be dead, unless someone does something really exceptional. Which means within 100 years' time it should be heaven or hell for us, because our destinies will be fixed. And if the Lord is to return within 1,000 years, that means within 1,000 years we should all be in hell, in that place with Lazarus. Which means that we should be there weeping. We should be there gnashing. We should be there in torment. But there is no rest. But then Jesus came. He went to the cross, as we sang in our second song. He was cut off. So that if your trust is in him, you won't be cut off. He was cut off that you might be wheat. That you can be a son of God. You will never become a son of God by trying to be good. If you think because you've been coming to church for 20 years or 50 years or 70 years, if you think if I just keep doing good things, somehow that's going to turn me into a son of God, I'm suddenly going to turn into wheat, you can't. You must be born again. You must become a new creation. Jesus plants his crop. You can't jump in and dress up and stand as one of his crop. He's got to sow you and raise you up. You must be a new creation. You must be wheat, because you're darnel otherwise. You need to put your faith, your trust in Jesus, and he will transform you from that side to that side. He will place you on the right side of the distinction. And on that day, when the angels descend, that is a day of salvation. All the words that we use when we look back to the cross, redemption and salvation, are words that the Bible also puts to the final day. It'll be a day of redemption, a day of salvation, because those two things work together. Your redemption at the cross redeems you on that day. You're saved at the cross means you're saved on that day. Everything's about the great day. And if your trust is in Jesus Christ, what mercy. Because the angels will pass over you. They will swoop past you. On that day, what grace. Because not only does God not cast you into the fiery furnace, something completely undeserved, totally that boggles the mind. He says in verse 43, then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. There is no greater rags to riches, of damnation to glory. In our wickedness, we are ugly, we should burn. But God on that day is going to make you more glorious than you can comprehend. Some people have said that if I was to see one of you now as you would be then, I'd be tempted to worship you. Because you will be like the sun. S-O-N, sun, as we shine like the sun, S-U-N. Are you worthy of that? Are you deserving of that? That is all God. You will be the righteous shining like the sun in the kingdom that's been cleaned up and perfected and pure, walking around like your glorious Savior Jesus in a body like his. forever. And you'll see your loved ones and those who have gone before together walking in the kingdom forever with him. And so Jesus tells us there is a distinction. Be very clear. Don't be deceived. There is a day of division. Don't muck around. Be ready. And then there is a day of damnation. Or will it be your day of glorification? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, please help Jesus' words not just be familiar to us. Help us not just to go through our routine in the light of what Christ has challenged us with. But Lord, please, may we tremble on account of our sin. May we truly fear you as godly men and women ought to. But Father, may we fall down and worship you, full of thanksgiving, for you have been so kind and merciful. And that price came at no small cost. For Jesus, you left the Father above. You came to die on the cross, to be forsaken, to drink the cup of wrath, to have the wrath of the Father poured out upon you, to be cut off, Lord, that on that great day we might be righteous and shining like the sun. And so, Father, fill our hearts with thankfulness and help us to live lives where we are wheat that bring forth good fruit, a useful harvest. In Jesus' name, amen.